When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come make gods for us. Who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it into a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson comes to us from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. It is a very familiar story, verses 34 through 40. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher," he asked, "which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The word of the Lord. So how many of you have ever been to school? Okay. Most of you except the little ones here up front. All right. So I'm going to take a poll this morning, and the poll is going to be, I'm going to describe three real classrooms for you. Okay. These are classrooms that I have experienced at some time in my life. And then I'm going to take a poll as to which classroom you would prefer to be in. Okay, classroom number one is the classroom I call complete chaos. I walked into this kindergarten room and there were children literally running all over the room. There were some fighting. There were bigger kids taking things from smaller kids. There was the teacher who was over there having a shouting match with a kindergartner about who was actually in charge of the classroom, and the teacher threatening to call the child's parent, and it was obvious that nothing constructive was happening at all in that classroom. So that's classroom number one, complete chaos. Classroom number two, what I call the classroom of abject fear. This, by the way, was my kindergarten class. This was a classroom in which, in kindergarten, we sat in desks. There was no sitting around a circle. You sat in desks in neat rows. And our teacher walked around with a wooden ruler in her hand. And you were not to speak unless you were called on. You were not to whisper to your neighbor. You weren't really to fidget. You were to sit perfectly still. And when you didn't, which would have been most of the time for me, what happened is you were instructed to put your hands out on the desk, and the teacher walked by with the ruler, and there was a thwack across your knuckles. So that's number two, sort of classroom of abject fear. Classroom three is what I call the classroom of loving organization. This is a classroom I walked into recently out at Alcott. And when I walked in, all of the children were, most of them were sort of at their desks working on projects. There were a few on the floor. They were reading books. The teacher was sitting with a couple of students who needed extra help, and she was working with them. And if a student needed something, they very politely got up and went over to the teacher and asked the teacher a question, and lovingly the teacher responded and gave them the answer, and they went back and continued their work. And even when they broke into reading circle, it wasn't chaos. It was sort of this, well, sort of organized chaos a little bit. These are first graders. And yet you could tell that the children loved being in that class. They loved that everything was sort of in its place and there was organization, but there was grace and love. So here's the poll. I'm going to ask you, which of you want to be in each of those classrooms? How many of you would prefer to be in classroom one, complete chaos? There are always outliers. How many of you would like to be in room number two, abject fear? Okay, a couple of other outliers. How many of you would like to be in the room that's lovingly organized? Right, that's sort of what I figured. That most of us, I think, that if we were to choose not just the classroom, but sort of life in general, we would like it to be lovingly organized. So what surprises me then is that in our Old Testament lesson about the Israelites and the golden calf, that the Israelites choose to be in classroom one. They choose to be in the classroom of complete chaos. Let me explain. The story, the backstory, if you will, of how we get to that story of the golden calf is that the Israelites have been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. They cry out to God. God hears their cry. God calls Moses through the burning bush. Moses and Aaron, they head on down to Egypt. They have these long discussions with Pharaoh where Pharaoh won't let the people go. And so God brings about all of these sort of miraculous things, these plagues. And finally, in the end, Pharaoh says, okay, I'm going to let the people go. Pharaoh chases them to the Red Sea. God consumes the Egyptians and lets the Israelites free in the wilderness. So they wander around for a short time. They come to Mount Sinai. Moses, being the leader, gets a call from God. I need to give you some rules for this new community. Moses goes up to Sinai. God gives him a set of rules, including the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down from the mountain, gets all the people together, and says, okay, here are some of the rules that God is going to give us, including the Ten Commandments. Are you guys okay with these rules? And they give him the thumbs up. They all say, yes, absolutely, we're good with these rules. Ha ha. Well, Moses gets a second call from God, and Moses has to go back up to the mountain again to get more rules. So Moses is smart. He leaves a substitute teacher in place. And the substitute teacher is Aaron. And Aaron is supposed to sort of keep things organized, keep things moving. But instead, the people say, well, Moses has been gone a little while now. So what we want to do is we want to create our own God. And Aaron says, oh, okay, let's do that. So he gets together all of their gold and jewelry. He melts it down, creates the golden calf. And then this is what the story tells us. They rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to revel. Now I realize chances are none of us in the last week has used that word revel. Okay, but essentially, if you look at the Hebrew, what it implies is chaos. Or as I like to put it, Israelites gone wild. that that is really the image that the writer of Genesis wants us to see, that all of these people have just sort of gone crazy. It is absolute bedlam and chaos. And by the way, for the writer of Genesis and Exodus, what this story does is it pushes us back to the earlier stories of Genesis, where we see the chaos of Adam and Eve blaming each other, of Cain slaying Abel, of the people wanting to conquer heaven through the Tower of Babel. It brings all of that back into the story, and that's where they are, this complete chaos. And so we have to wonder, right, why would they choose that? That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Well, the answer, I believe, is what the people of Israel are looking for is freedom. And they believe that if they can cast off all rules, they will find freedom. Now remember, they've been in Egypt under the thumb of Pharaoh for 400 years. Every day they had to do exactly what their taskmasters called upon them to do. Every day they were under the whip and the lash of someone else. So finally, God sets them free, and they're out in the wilderness, and what's the first thing God does? Hey guys, new rules. New rules. I'm going to give you new rules. You've been under rules for 400 years. You think you're free. Guess what? I've got new rules. And so the first chance they get, they throw them off. We're going to create our own God to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. And the result is chaos. See, what they believed was that if they throw off all rules, then, as I said, they are completely free. But the reality is, they're always rules. They're always rules. And I'll explain this in a second. There's never a moment when there aren't rules. Sometimes rules are written down, right? The Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. And you can go through the rest of them. Sometimes there are informal rules. An informal rule is what my brothers and I were taught by our parents, that whenever you are in the presence of an adult, you say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Any of you learned that informal rule? It didn't matter who they were. It didn't matter what they did for a living. Didn't matter the color of their skin. It didn't matter at all. All you knew was that this was an adult and they deserved a yes, sir, and a yes, ma'am. Formal rules, informal rules. And the reality is, the instant they threw over the rules of God and entered into chaos, what they did was they invited in a new set of rules. So the reality is, for all of us, one of the things we have to do in our lives is we have to choose the set of rules that we want to live by. We may not always get to choose the rules of the places where we work or the societies in which we live, but we all get to choose the rules by which we live our lives. And essentially, I think we can boil them down to three sets of rules. And these are the same sort of rules as those classrooms. The first set of rules is chaos. Now I know many of you will be saying, wait a minute, how are there rules in chaos? But here are the rules of chaos. Dog eat dog. The strong survive and the weak perish. Those who have no power are crushed. It is the rule of the mob. Those are the rules of chaos. They are not formal rules, but they are informal rules, and they will take hold. So even when people think, you know, the French Revolution, we're going to throw off all the rules, what happens is these new rules take their place, and there is no freedom. There is only fear. The second set of rules are the rules of Pharaoh. And the rules of Pharaoh are the rules of one person or one group who believes they have the right to dominate and dehumanize other people. Those are the rules of Pharaoh. Those are the rules of those who believe that other people are not really human, that they don't deserve the same rights, they don't deserve the same freedoms and responsibilities as those who make the rules have. That's the rule of Pharaoh. For those of you who've seen Les Miserables, right, Jean Valjean, the hero of the story, the police officer never refers to him as Jean Valjean, never refers to him as a real live person with a real live name. He calls him instead. Thank you, they can sing it. Prisoner 24601. Thank you. But see, that's what the rules of Pharaoh do, is that people are not people. They are what we label them to be, what we call them. They're those people, that person. And in the end, there's no freedom, because what we've done is we have dehumanized and diminished human beings. Then there's the last set of rules, and that's God's rules. And God's rules are rules of love. Remember when Jesus is asked, well, how do you summarize all of these rules? And there's over 600 of them, actually. When he's asked, how do you sum these up? What's the greatest? He says, well, you can sum them up in two ways. Love God, love neighbor. Because that is the foundation of God's rules. Because God's rules protect the weak, the poor, the innocent. God's rules protect us from people taking what is not theirs. God's rules protect the innocent and have rules for those who are guilty. God's rules create this amazing boundary in which we get to play, in which we get to live, in which we get to discover and live into the fullness of who God has created us to be. God's rules offer freedom. The freedom to love and to live and to cherish and to grow and to be nurtured. Every day, we are called upon to choose which of these sets of rules we are going to make real in our lives. And I have to say that yesterday, I saw God's rules lived out in the life of this congregation in a place most people probably wouldn't have noticed them. Yesterday was our semi-annual church-wide cleanup of the grounds. How many of you even knew we were doing it? Right. So, what happens is twice a year, we invite people from the congregation, we invite people from our property committee to come and to begin sort of cleaning up the grounds as we get ready for winter. But something else happens too. We have help. And the help is from people who have been charged by the state and local courts to serve community service. They have broken the law. And part of what they have to do is not only pay fines to the court in the state or the county or the city, but they have to do community service. And so we had a bunch of those folks who came and worked with us. And let me say, I'm intentional about using that word with. They worked with us and not for us. And I know that because what they said when they left was, we love coming to work at your church. The reason they love coming to work at our church, they said, is that when we go to other congregations to work, they treat us like criminals. They don't talk to us. They don't feed us. They work all day. You can tell just by the way they look at us that they see us as being less. But they said, at your church, you treat us with respect. You feed us lunch. You talk to us. You act like we are real people. We love coming to work here. See, that is the rules of God. The rules of God based in the height and depth and breadth of God's love for us and what is intended to be our love for neighbor. That we see every human being as a child of God in which the image of God is alive and real, and we treat them as such. That's God's rule. That's God's law. And so the challenge that I offer to all of you on this day is this: to ask yourself, how am I allowing myself to be guided by God's law? How am I loving God and loving neighbor in such a way that I show forth the love of Jesus Christ to every person I meet? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have loved us beyond measure. Help us take that love and share it with the world so that every human being might know that they are indeed precious to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.